If the additional 8 minutes on your knees at the beginning of the service did not inform you of this, we are in the season of Lent. And there's some confusion, I think, in our culture about what Lent is and what it is not. Confession, be on your knees, confessing your sins and hearing the news that you're forgiven, is not, it's not sad. This is all about great, deep, and abounding joy. It means that the sham is over. You don't have to spend a whole lot more time and energy pretending that you're somebody you're not. The secret is out. You are the failure that you've been terrified everybody's going to find out you are. And God welcomes you and forgives you and is not going to leave you in that place. This is good news. During Lent this year, we're going to go through the seven deadly sins. We began on Ash Wednesday by talking about pride. Today we'll be looking at envy. All the scriptures that you heard read have to do with this theme of envy, sometimes translated as jealousy. But for particular reasons, we're not going to use that word. We're going to talk about envy. The seven deadly sins for us are not a random collection of seven things that if you do them, sort of all hope is gone. Sorry, man. Too bad, right? That's not what these are. These are seven categories or seven kinds of sin underneath which all other kinds of sin can fit, right? These are seven names for the big categories under which all the sins, your sin and my sin, can fit. And we have to think that as we approach preaching on sin, why not talk about virtue, right? There's deep joy here. There's deep life in all of God's thou shalt nots. You have to think that in the garden, when God created the world, everything in the world was a yes. And there is one not yet. Thou shalt not, not right now at least, thou shalt not take from the one tree and all the trees I give you. Right? And this is the truth of God's world all the time, guys. God's world is always full of more yes than there are no's. What the no's do in our life in God's world, what the no's do, the things to which God says no, is guard and protect and save for us the things to which God says yes. The no's exist so that we can enjoy the yeses more fully and more deeply and more brilliantly. You can think of the example when I was just turned 18. A friend and I have a birthday very close together, and so we decided to go skydiving because you can get to sign off that, like, yeah, I might die. So you have to be 18 to do that, right? So we went and did skydiving on our 18th birthday, or the couple days afterwards. And because we were not skydiving certified, we had to be strapped in, not just to a parachute, but we had to be strapped into a double harness with a master skydive expert. And you have to think of the freedom that I gave up by being strapped to another person. I could not reach back and touch the controls. I could not pull the harness, right? I could not pull the parachute device thing, right? I gave up a lot of freedom, and yet, ironically, giving up of the freedom to do whatever I wanted to in the sky actually made me more free than I would have been on my own, worried, focused, not knowing what to do. Free, and yet, ironically, a total slave to gravity, right? I remember being terrified and being strapped in and not having any control, right? I'd given up control, and I heard the voice of the instructor in my ears were falling. Open your eyes, don't worry. I've got us. You enjoy the ride. What no's do in God's world, what thou shalt not do when God says them, is free us up for great joy. So today we're going to look at envy. We heard it first read by Sierra, envy in the life of Cain. First, Eve gives birth to Cain and Abel, two brothers. They bring their offerings to the Lord, and Cain brings a sacrifice of the ground. And the problem is not that God doesn't like sacrifices of the ground. We know in Leviticus 2 that God allows for grain offerings to be brought into the sanctuary. The meal that we're going to have tonight is bread and wine, right? God allows things to be brought that are cultivated from agriculture. That's not the problem. It's that in bringing it without blood or without a life, Cain is saying, not, I like fruits and veggies. Cain is saying, I will earn favor through my hard work. I do not have to share life with Yahweh to share life with Yahweh. I can purchase life with Yahweh through doing hard things. God is not against money or time or labor or against grain. God is against the idea that we can purchase love, or that we can earn or merit our way back into fellowship, that we can give something other than our lives in order to live with Him. Abel says, I know what has to be done to get back into access with Yahweh. There's an angel with a fiery sword at the door of Eden to return to access to Yahweh. Sword and fire have to happen, sacrifice. God speaks to Cain, warns him. And Cain's response is envy. Kids, can you say envy?
Envy.
Loud. Kids, can you say envy?
Envy.
Envy. Okay. Aquinas' definition for envy, which is helpful, envy is the experience of having sorrow over another person's good. It is sorrow over somebody else's good. And I'll add a qualification, envy often causes us to do a lot to ruin somebody else's good and ruin maybe a lot of things in our own lives instead of having to watch them enjoy the good things that have happened to them. And so Cain kills his brother in a field, ruining not only Abel, ruining even Cain's share in the land because the blood cries out from the ground. And envy eats us up. It eats our whole race alive. And we see this all throughout the Bible. I'll give a few examples. You see this later on in Genesis with Joseph and his brothers. Joseph's brothers are envious of the good things that Joseph has. Joseph's blessings cause despair for his brothers. And they're willing to bring deep ruin on their family. They're willing to risk the fact that their father might die from a heartbreak in order to simply keep Joseph from having good things. And his blood cries out. We see this in Yahweh's restriction in the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet anything your neighbor has. We see this when three guys, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, stand up and challenge Moses and say, what gives you the right? Why does God bless you? Why do you get to go up on the mountain? And there's a willingness to bring deep ruin to all of Israel. They risk the whole camp getting swallowed up alive in order to prevent Moses' good. You see this poignantly in the story between when Saul turns against David. When they're riding back from war, they come, a group of people singing their praises comes out to meet them, and the women sing, Saul has slain his thousands, and David has slain his 10,000s. And Saul's heart is filled with envy. And Saul has a deep willingness to bring about David's ruin and even his own ruin if it means preventing David from having good things. Saul's hunt endangers Israel. By chasing David, Saul does not respond to two massive national crises. He does not defend his people against the Philistines that ravage the south, and Saul does not defend his people against the Amalekites that ravage the east. He lets his country go and lay waste under enemies because he has to kill this one guy named David. He wastes time and energy, military and financial resources chasing David. He slaughters whole households of priests just because they let David worship at the sanctuary. Saul tries to kill his own son, Jonathan, because Jonathan likes David. Do you understand the irony? Saul is willing to end his line by killing Jonathan to defend his line so that David doesn't become king. Saul uses his own daughter, Michal, as bait to lure David into a trap. You see this in the two women that come to Solomon for judgment, right? They share a room. One of their babies has died. They're both saying that the living baby is theirs. And Solomon says, okay, cut the living baby in half. Huh. And the woman whose child it is says, that's okay. No, don't cut it in half. I'd rather the child live with another woman than to see the child destroyed. And the woman whose child is not says, ah, kill the child. I'd rather see the child dead than see this woman happy. This is envy. And you can talk about other stories. Haman and Mordecai, Daniel and the king's advisors. There's a willingness to bring deep ruin instead of seeing somebody else rejoice in good things that God has given them. And there's this ultimate fulfillment of it in the gospel lesson that you heard Dawson read from Matthew 27. Pilate hears the crowds and he knows something. The gospel is explicit. He hears the crowd saying, crucify him, give us Barabbas. And the gospel says, and Pilate knew that they were doing this because the Jewish leaders were envious of Jesus. And they're willing to bring about total ruin. They're willing to go to the Romans and say, Caesar is our king, right? In order to bring about the ruin of Jesus. We can read four lessons on envy from this brief overview in Scripture. First, envy locates the source of our sadness in the good the other person has. Envy makes us believe that the good of another person is responsible for my sorrow and difficulty. Envy makes us believe that life is a zero-sum game. Envy makes us believe that the good of the world cannot be shared. That another person's good can't be my good. The woman who wanted the child to be killed in the story about Solomon says, the woman who has the child, that's the reason I'm unhappy. Think about Cain looking at Abel. Abel's being loved by God, that's the reason I am unhappy. Think about Saul. David is the reason people don't love me. Not, I'm a tyrant and I take people's sons for war and I conscript them and send them off into foolish battles. Not that reason. No, that can't be the reason. It's David. David's the reason people don't love me. In this, envy is a failure to see ourselves tied to the good of other people. You can imagine David, who loves Saul like a father, right? And people saying, Saul has killed his thousands and David's 10,000s. And Saul gets envious. And you can imagine in David's heart, David looks at Saul and says, Saul, all of my thousands are yours too. People ask me sometimes, somebody who knows me really well and has known me for several years, asked me a couple weeks ago, do you feel sad about the Big Island church plants? And I said, I'm confused. They said, well, you guys may not know this. Mark, you've always wanted to move to the Big Island. You've always wanted to plant a church on the Big Island. You've always wanted to go there and do this adventure. Do you feel sad that it's not you that we're sending out? And I remember just thinking for a moment and saying, the Big Island plant is mine too. What is Jonathan going to do that's not also mine? All of his thousands are mine. Envy, second point. Envy would ruin the good of another person, even if it meant that we won't get it, so long as we don't have to watch the other person enjoy the good thing. The woman who says she's willing to give up the child so long as the other woman doesn't get it. Saul willing to kill his greatest general, David, and his greatest political asset, David. Envy in this way is opposed to charity. Charity, classically understood, is gaining glory from another person's good. I am so happy for you. When we are so happy for somebody, really and truly, their happiness becomes my happiness. Three, envy would still be just as malcontent. When we are envious, right? We would still be just as malcontent if we had the good thing that we're envious about. Because, here's the hard truth. You won't enjoy the thing you think you want so badly if you cannot watch another person enjoy it. You will not enjoy the thing you think you want if the thing you think you want cannot be enjoyed by you when somebody else has it. Thirdly, ultimately, Envy is based in a kind of worry, an anxious, fretting terror that comes from a lack of trust and security in God. Envy is based in believing the lie that when God says, "I will give you good things," that we think God is lying to us. It is based on a sneaking suspicion that another's good is our lack, because God is ultimately a cheap dad who runs out of good things to give us, and he didn't plan out his giving very well. Envy makes us think that God is something like a bad Santa Claus who didn't do the math right, and now we know he's going to run out of presents for us, and that when it's finally our turn, the bag will be empty like it always is. Envy is to believe that we need to keep our best interests in mind because God will not. The Pharisees and Sadducees, eternal enemies, lie to kill Jesus because they envy him and because they have to watch out for their own good. And they have to watch out for their own good because they have stopped believing that Yahweh will watch out for their good. And here's the irony. In watching out for their good, they put goodness himself to death on a cross. In conclusion, where are you envious? Most likely, hopefully, the face of another human being has crept up in the corners of your imagination. Somebody else's talents, somebody else's kids, somebody else's job, not your job, somebody else's life, not your life. Somebody else's vocation, family, spouse, body, haircut, car, house, wealth, etc. has crept up in your imagination. The thing that you think, I would just be happy if they didn't have it, but I did. And I would do so much better job at enjoying it than they're currently doing with it. Bring that with you to the altar today. Bring all your fear and anger to the table. Lay it on the altar and receive in exchange for your envy the charity of Christ. Where have you despaired? Where in your life do you despair that God intends your good? Come and bring your biting fear forward and receive in bread and wine the surety that God will be faithful. Third question, where have you refused charity? Where have you refused to rejoice in others' goods? Where have you believed that another's good is not your good? Come today and eat bread and drink the wine at the table. Come and receive Christ given to us in this sacrament of grace. Here's why. Because his good is your good. He is the greater Joseph who looks at his envious and terrified brothers and sisters and weeps and rejoices in Genesis 50, verse 20. Do not be afraid, Joseph says to his brothers. What you intended for evil, God intended for good. Brothers and sisters, live before the face of God. Live before his eyes. Make this your prayer as you come to the table today. Speak these words to the living God. Bring all of your malcontent with you and say, "Dear God, my envy for your charity, my envy for your joy." And as you receive the bread, in your presence, O Lord, there is fullness of joy. And as you receive the wine, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Believe this and rejoice. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.